You have heard the reading this morning. You have participated in the reading of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is a portion, the portion we've read this morning, is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. I was reading something the other day. And if you read Matthew chapter 5, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the whole sermon, okay? And I was reading that the other day, and it talked about when the multitude gathered together, that Jesus sat down and taught the people. And the older I get, the more I think, that's a good idea. rather than the preacher standing up and everybody else sitting down on comfortable pews, maybe it'd be a good idea for the preacher to sit down and everybody else stand up. Amen? Well, okay, so that won't work, okay? But Jesus is teaching his disciples how to live. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And great, great teaching. Look at verse 37 for a minute, okay? Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Notice there is a cause and there is an effect. And this is negative. Jesus said, don't be judgmental toward others, and others will probably not be judgmental toward you. That's a good idea. Amen. And then he said, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And by the way, that's a good idea, is it not? But have you not found it a lot easier to find something to condemn somebody for than it is to commend them for? But would not life be a whole lot better if rather than looking for something to condemn somebody for, that we were just constantly looking for something to commend somebody for? Now, that would work wonderful in the home, would it not? You know, rather than trying to find something to condemn your wife for, it'd be a good idea to commend her. By the way, if you don't commend her for the food she cooks, you may be eating a lot of TV dinners, amen? Now, it's just sort of human nature. You'd rather condemn somebody than commend them. But it's a bad nature, okay? And thank God we've been born again. We ought to be different, okay? And then he said, forgive. And by the way, just as the husband ought to commend the wife, wives, now it'll probably be pretty difficult, okay? But try real hard to find your husband doing something good, okay? And then go ahead and commend him too, okay? But then he says, now forgive and it shall be forgiven you. And I would not question the fact that every one of us here this morning, if we'll search, and most of us won't have searched too hard, that we have something that we wish people would forgive us for. You know, the best way to be sure that you are forgiven is to forgive others. And with this many people gathered together, I'll guarantee you there are some people that somebody has done something to you, and it might have been a long time ago, and you're still holding that grudge and so on and so forth, and you've never really forgiven them. Wouldn't it be a good idea to forgive them? Say, well, if they ever ask me to, I will. They'll never ask you to. Huh? And by the way, you're not forgiving them for their sake. You're forgiving them for your sake. I mean, if you are having an unforgiven spirit, and it doesn't matter what it is, the devil will use that to keep you from being all you need to be. So here it is, okay? Here's something you do or you don't do, and then because you do that or you don't do that, then there is something that follows that. There is a result. And then verse 38 is the same thing. So he says, give, okay? Condemn not, judge not, forgive. And then he says, give. Okay, what's the result of giving? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be given to you again. Is that a great verse or not? And I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say I've been preaching for 64 years, so I've said a lot of things, okay? But I don't think I'd be exaggerating when I said I have quoted that verse literally hundreds and hundreds of times. But a few weeks ago, I was reading through the Bible, and, you know, it does you good to read the Bible, amen? Because every time you read the Bible, you get something new out of it. I was reading the Bible, and I looked at this verse, and all of a sudden I stopped. And I thought, good night. That verse deserves more than just to be quoted. That verse is filled with great truth. So let's look at it this morning. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Now this is obviously, as many of the illustrations in the Bible is, this is obviously an agricultural illustration. And it would be like a farmer, and by the way, this is a good farmer, and he wants everybody that he sells something to get all that they deserve. And so he has this basket, the bushel basket probably, and you fill it up with wheat. And then just to be sure that the people buying that gets all they deserve, you after you've filled it up, then you take your hands and you press it down. And then you shake it together, and that'll make it go down even more. And then you fill it up again until it's running over. Some of you older people might remember the phrase, the baker's dozen. You remember that? Some of you are nodding your head, you told your age, okay? And that meant you'd go to the bakery and you'd buy a dozen donuts and they'd throw in an extra one. They'd give you 13 just for good measure. The baker's dozen. I think now you go and buy a dozen, they put in 11, okay? But that's a different generation, okay? But the bottom line was they wanted to be sure that the people got everything that they deserved and even more. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Give, and you're going to get a whole lot more than what you gave. By the way, God must be pretty fond of the word give. Because some form of the word give is found 811 times in our English Bible. Now, to be sure, most of the time it's talking about something God has given to us. And the greatest gift that God ever gave was His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave. And aren't we glad this morning? We sang that, the choir sang this song. Maybe we all sang it, I'm not sure, okay? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And it's all because God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to leave heaven and all of its glory and come to this earth and suffer and bleed and die for us. So most of the time when the word give is used in the Bible, it's talking about what God has given us. For instance, in James 1:12, listen to this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Listen to what that verse says. In essence, it's saying this. Everything you have, everything I have, everything you have, came from God. It's all His. You say, well, brother, sister, you're a preacher. Everything you have might come from God, but I worked hard for what I got. And who gives us the power to work, the ability to work, the opportunity to get a job where we can work? See, it's all of God. There's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 4:7 that asks a couple of rhetorical questions. questions that have an obvious answer. Listen to them. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Okay, that's pretty obvious. God made us to differ from one another. And aren't we glad of that? Wouldn't it be a sad world if everybody in the world looked just alike? Imagine 7.6 billion people looking like Don Sisk. Would that be a horrible world or not? But it'd even be worse if everybody looked like some of you this morning, okay? Who maketh thee to differ from another? God. God made every one of us different. There's no two people just exactly alike. And then the next question is, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And again, the answer is obvious. Nothing. Everything I have received from God. Everything I have, I received from God. So we have nothing to boast about our own selves. We boast in the cross of Christ and that alone. Now think about it. Give. God incarnated in the flesh, Jesus Christ, saying to his disciples, give. Now what in the world would God want me to give to him? I mean, after all, the Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds, not just a world, not just a little world we live in, it's just a little bitty dot in the universe, okay? But by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Think about it. The worlds, the universe, was created by the Word of God. Say, wait a minute, Brother Sisk. I know you're not very educated, so evidently you didn't study science, biology, and so forth. And probably you don't even believe in the Big Bang Theory. But I'm going to surprise you. I do. God spoke, and bang, there it was, amen. And by the way, that's exactly the way it happened. God, in the first, or Colossians chapter 1, not only says that God created everything, but it says it was created by him and it was created for him. Okay, so God that created the entire universe is saying to me, Don Sisk, and he's saying to you, give. So what in the world would he want you and what would he want me to give to him? And let me tell you three things I am positive that he wants you and he wants me to give to him. There are several words in the Bible that are very similar. They're different, but they're very similar. You have the word give, you have the word present, you have the word yield. Words of that nature, okay? Commit, okay? What would God want me to commit to him? What would God want me to give to him? What would God want me to yield to him? Since he created the entire universe and it all belongs to him. And by the way, he's still in control of it. And are we not glad so many times that people who think they're in control are not really in control? Amen. And here's three things I'm sure that he wants us to give. Number one, I'm positive he wants me to give to him, to commit to him, to yield to him my soul. You say, how do you know that, Brother Sisk? Because the Bible says, it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. In other words, God is saying, I want you to be saved. I believe God is saying to the 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth, it is my desire that you be saved, that you commit your soul to me, that you yield your soul to me, that you give your soul to me. October we just passed, but that was a very good month for me. Several good things happened to me in October. The best thing that ever happened to me was in October, the third Saturday night in October of 1949, a 16-year-old boy, I gave my heart to the Lord. In geometry class, Monday morning, young fellow, Bill Welch, he did not give me a gospel tract. He did not witness to me. All he said was, Don, I'd like for you to go with me as my guest to the Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night. And I didn't have anywhere to go on Saturday night. I didn't have any money. I didn't have anything to do. Sure, Bill, I'll go with you. He was my friend, okay, 16 years old. Then I got to thinking, Youth for Christ. Youth, okay, I'm 16 years old. I can match up to that. Now, don't look at me so funny. I was 16 years old one time, okay? I've been young, now I'm old, okay? But Christ, and all I could think of was, well, you know, they're all probably be Christians, and I'm not a Christian. My home, you know, my dad makes my home pretty miserable a lot of times by drinking and so forth. And we're not Christian. And I began to think, maybe I shouldn't go. And then on Saturday morning, it had to be the Holy Spirit of God. But when I woke up, I thought, I'm going. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I need God. Now, I'd not been to church much. I knew very little about the Bible. But I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that Jesus was the Savior. I heard an old-fashioned Methodist preacher preach one time on the crucifixion of Christ. I will never forget it as long as I live. And a young lady came and helped the Vacation Bible School in our town. One woman did the Vacation Bible School all by herself, and I'll never forget listening to her. And I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus was the Savior, and I knew I needed to be saved. And I went to church that night with one purpose. I'm going, and whatever they do when they sing that invitation song, I'm going to do that. And I went to church that night. I don't know what the preacher preached about. I have no idea. It didn't make me any difference what he preaching. I just wanted him to quit preaching so I could go and get saved. And guess what? Eventually, he quit preaching, like all preachers, okay? And when he did, he gave the invitation. And I went forward, and there was a Baptist preacher in the back, and he came forward and took his Bible, and he showed me verses like, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone. I knew I was a sinner. He didn't have to convince me. Then he showed me, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary. And then the simple verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that night, in simple childlike faith, I bowed my head and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now, you can have your own thing. You think about when you did. Hey, what happened when you committed your soul to the Lord, when you gave your soul to the Lord, when you presented yourself? Guess what happened? He gave you eternal life. Think about it. I went to church on my way to hell, and I went home on my way to heaven. That's a great thing, amen. All my sins were forgiven. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave me peace and joy. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, I didn't know all those things then, but as I read my Bible, I found all of the things that God gave me. So listen to it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give in your bosom. In other words, you're going to get a whole lot more than you gave. Now, I'm sure he wants me to give him my soul. Number two, I'm sure that he wants all of me. The very first verse I ever memorized in the Bible was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. When I joined the Baptist church in town there in Nortonville, Brother Ratliff took me down to a little room, and he went over the plan of salvation again. He wanted to be sure I was saved. And before I left that night, he gave me a little New Testament and underlined Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, now, Don, before you come to church tomorrow night, I want you to have memorized those two verses. And I did. I went home that night. I read those verses over and over and over and over again. That day, I said them to myself over and over and over again. I got to church that night. Brother Ratliff said, "Okay, Don, can you quote them?" And I did. I was very proud. Ephesians 2:8-9. And I've never had any problem. Salvation is all of God. Amen. It's not what we do. It's what he did. But if we read our Bible as it's written, not in verses, but in paragraphs, okay? Ephesians 2:8-9, verse 9 is not the end of that paragraph. The next verse is this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein." In other words, we're not saved by works. Our works have absolutely nothing to do with our being saved, but we work for the glory of God because we are saved. And by the way, Paul put it very plainly. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," he's talking to Christians, "you know the mercies of God. God has been merciful to you." And are we not glad of that? God has been merciful. "Therefore, present your bodies, all of you, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God wants me. God wants you. You say, "Well, I'm not much." I know that, okay? I'm not much, but God wants me and God wants you. He wants us to present ourselves to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member of Beacon Baptist Church would have this commitment? "Dear Lord, I'll be willing to go anywhere you want me to go. I'll be willing to do anything you want me to do. I'll be willing to say and do anything you want me to say and do. I'll be willing to give anything you want me to give." You say, "Wait a minute, Brother Seth." Now, I know what the devil's saying. I know him, and you do too. By the way, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. And the devil would have us to believe, if I made a complete commitment of my life to the Lord, he would make me do something that would make me miserable the rest of my life. And by the way, that is a very low conception of Almighty God, who is our Heavenly Father. The bottom line is, God reserves the very best for those who leave the choice to him. In other words, when we make a commitment of our life to the Lord, then he is going to give us our very best. He made us. He knows where I would fit in best. He knows what I would do better than anything else. Therefore, when I commit my life to him, then he gives me all of the things that we enjoy for the glory of God. I'll never forget a friend of mine, Ron Bishop, who used to be the athletic director and basketball coach at Tennessee Temple. And Ron told about getting saved when he was 15 years old. He said, "I went to Christian camp soon after that. And they had some college counselors there, young men, young women from the college, you know, 20, 21 years old, 19 years old, whatever. He was 15. He said, "I got a crush on this one girl. I couldn't help but look at her. She was beautiful. And I thought, she is the most beautiful girl I've ever seen in my whole life." And he said, I just could not keep my eyes off of her. And he said, I heard missionaries giving testimonies. I told God I would go anywhere but Africa, and God sent me to Africa. I told God I would go anywhere but China, and God sent me to China." And Ron said, "I began to pray, 'Dear Lord, don't make me marry her and go to Hawaii as a missionary.'" And he said, sure enough, God didn't do either one. Amen. God wants us. Can you imagine that? God that created the universe, he wants us. So I'm sure he wants me to give him my soul. I'm sure he wants me to give him myself. And then of all the things, God wants me to give him my substance. God wants me to give him my substance? Yes, sir. You say, how can you be sure of that? Well, he said, number one, the tithe belongs to the Lord. And in Malachi, he said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. In other words, he's saying, you Israelites, you've forgotten something. You have robbed me. And by the way, when we take something that is somebody else's and use it for ourselves, we're robbing them. And the tithe belongs to the Lord. Now, the tithe is simply 10% of everything that God gives us. Now, why in the world would God want me to tithe? Well, the next verse says, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. Think about it. God wants me to give him 1/10 of everything he gives to me. He does. By the way, that's the way Beacon Baptist Church keeps its doors open and pays the electric bill and pays the staff and all of the things. And by the way, when you tithe, you're having a part in everything that Beacon Baptist Church does. So why does he want me to give? Because he's going to do something great and he wants to let me in on it. Okay? Not that God needs anything, amen, but God wants to bless us. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, anything we hold materialistically speaking is just a test. God is saying, I'm putting it in your hand, and I'm testing you to see what you can do with it. And by the way, don't wait until you can afford it to tithe. I started tithing when I was making $40 a week, okay, 1952. When I made a commitment to tithe, it did not make an impact on the Black Oak Baptist Church that I was a member of, but it made an impact on me, and it proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, God would take care of me. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? So I can be sure God wants me to give 1/10 of everything I make to him through the local church to take care of God's ordained organization for world evangelization, and that's the local church. Then I'm sure that God wants us to get involved in giving to missions. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and he's talking about an offering, not for the church at Corinth, but an offering for you others. And he said this, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And for over 50 years now, I have been giving something every week to world evangelization through my local church for world evangelization. I started out by giving $5 a week in 1968. And every year since 1968, I've increased that. In other words, giving something every week for mission above my tithing offering for world evangelization. Why would God want somebody with my limited resources to give to him? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Now look at the last part of that verse real quickly. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You know, if I do not misread that, this is what I think Jesus is saying. You just determine how much you want. Give, and it shall be given you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, around. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In Psalms 81:10, there's a great verse. You don't have to turn to it. You can do it later, okay? But listen to it. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. By the way, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to show his great power, he used that illustration. Think about it. God led the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage through the Red Sea on dry land. 2.5-3 million people. And then Pharaoh and his army, when they started to go in, they all drowned. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now listen to it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Call unto me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I started pastoring in 1956. Christmas season of 1956, a lady by the name of Mrs. Lynn came to Virginia and myself, and she said, Brother Don, I want you and Miss Virginia to go to Jordan Furniture Company in Madisonville. She said, Buford and Ruby Day worked there. They're members of our church. Now, 1956, this was the day before credit cards. People had accounts. They had accounts at the grocery store, at the service station, at the furniture store. She said, I have an account there. I want you and Miss Virginia to go there, and I want you to buy anything you need, anything you want. Put it on my account. I'll pay for it. That'll be our Christmas present for you. And I said, okay, Ms. Lynn, about how much should we spend? She said, it didn't make any difference. Spend, buy whatever you need, whatever you want. That was very dangerous. We were in Bible school, 1956. We needed everything we saw. I mean, you know, we had practically nothing, okay? And Virginia and I went to the Jordan Furniture Company there in Madisonville and talked to Buford and Ruby and had a good time with them, and we shopped and shopped. We looked at bedroom suits. We looked at living room suits. We looked at refrigerators. You know, everything we looked at, we needed and we wanted. But after about an hour and a half, we left the store that day with a magazine rack. It was about that long, little magazine rack. It cost $5.95. And that magazine rack is in a church over in Japan today. Every time I think about it, I think that magazine rack is a trophy. It is a trophy of my stupidity. And I am convinced that that was a great embarrassment to Mrs. Lynn. She would have been much more pleased with a much larger purchase. We have the unlimited resources of Almighty God. And He's saying to us, give, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give in your bosom. For the same measure meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for reminding us of how gracious and good and giving you have been and always are to us, that there's no way we could ever outgive you. I thank you, Father, that we in this room who are saved are under grace and not under any obligations of Old Testament law, but that you loveth a cheerful giver who give out of a heart of grace. And it begins with our own heart, Lord, and that cheerful heart has to begin because it's from our heart. I thank you, Lord, for decisions made this morning. We give you glory and praise for it. For those in this room that do not know Christ as Savior, may they not leave this place until they speak with someone about what it means to truly be saved. We'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.